to bring about a Christ-likeness in all of us. So that with each and every passing day, each and every passing year, we ought to be more like Christ than we were yesterday. We'll be more like Christ tomorrow than we are today. And certainly when the Lord comes, we ought to be a whole lot closer to the image of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the idea was that through this, through his character, though his character was Christ-like, the work of the Holy Spirit, which is a work the Holy Spirit seeks to do in each born-again individual. We looked at several points from last Sunday evening. Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Certainly as the Lord was falsely accused, we can read in the New Testament about those who were liars and deceivers and had been paid to lie and to bring false charges against Christ, of which they couldn't. Let's face it, even the Roman rulers knew that Jews were lying through their teeth. Secondly, Joseph gave two messages to two men in his presence when he was in prison. One was a message of hope to Pharaoh's cupbearer, and the other was a message of despair to the baker. And as God gave him that ability to interpret the dreams that each of these men had, God brought that to fruition. And of course, it took another additional 2 years before Pharaoh was enlightened to this unique nature and this unique relationship that Joseph had with the Lord God. Thirdly, Joseph was exalted following his suffering. And at the end of all of that, he became what we might term the prime minister of Egypt. What a blessing. He went through an awful lot to get to that particular point. And God was working to work. God was building the character, building the trustworthiness, the honesty, and the integrity of this man, so that when the moment and the time came, he was ready to step into God's purpose and plan, ultimate plan for Joseph's life. And so tonight, we're looking at a few others here tonight. Joseph was given a Gentile bride. In Genesis chapter 41, looking at verse 45, the scripture says, am I in the right place here? And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, Brother Jim, you want to try this one? I'm not sure I do. I looked it up in the Greek and I still couldn't pronounce it. Anyway, so please don't ever name any of your kids and ask me to dedicate them. It's probably not going to work. I'm just going to call him Zappy. Anyway. Yeah, there we go. That's short. And he gave him to wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, not the same as Potiphar, but Potiphar, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. It is interesting, to say the least. Much emphasis has been made about obtaining a wife from within one's own family. I mean, Abraham was determined that Isaac was only going to have a wife from his people. Then it was the same thing, Isaac, concerning his son anyway. Joseph was sent to, not Joseph, Jacob was sent to the land of Ur to get a wife, to get a bride there. But it always has been, and we know that in several portions of Scripture, that looking at Samson, his parents were very discouraged that he wanted to marry a Philistine rather than actually marry someone within the Jewish faith or within the nation of Israel. So we see that much emphasis was made and had been made about obtaining a wife from within one's family or tribe. And here we have Joseph being in God's plan and in God's purposes. He marries a Gentile woman. Interesting. Well, it is a historical picture of how even today God is preparing a bride for his son, and it is a bride that's made up largely of Gentiles. I hate to use the word Gentile bride because it's not really truly a Gentile bride, because there are Jews who have come to a saving faith in the person of Christ that now also makes up the body of Christ with Gentiles, but it's still largely mostly Gentiles that are a part of the body of Christ at this particular point. And so the bride is made up of converted Jews and born-again Gentiles. And if we were to look at Galatians, look where you hold your finger, we'll be back. But to look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, we don't look at the body of Christ in such a context as being made up of Gentiles and Jews. They did in the early stages of the New Testament. they looked at him that way. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So we come together, there is no race. There's no nationality. We are all, now we have different national backgrounds, I'm sure, different descents from Europe and other places in the world. But when we come here into the body of Christ, we're all one. Amen? So I cannot look at you and say, well, you're a Jew, and I'm not going to fellowship with you, or you're this, and I'm not going to fellowship with you there. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we also look over into Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, where again, verse 11 says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Our commonality is the blood of Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. So when we look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I got away from there too quick here, but in Ephesians chapter 5, again, a chapter that really makes up a tremendous amount of my premarital counseling. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ," what? "Also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word." Verse 27. So we see that there is a definite link between the church and the bride of Christ, as mentioned in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. Now, fifthly tonight, Joseph was 30 when he began his life's work. Isn't that amazing? The Lord began his public ministry when he was at the age of 30, and Joseph began his work. Now, Joseph is not an Old Testament manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ by any stretch of the imagination. But there are similarities. There are glimpses that we can go back and we can see that God has always been working his plan, and he gave us some insights along the way. So after 20 or so years, Joseph finally is moved on in God's purpose and God's plan for his life. He is in a place where, which was meant for him to be, that the purposes of God may be accomplished, in his own words, as it was in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, that God, that his brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. It was in a physical sense, while Christ's ministry, which began when he too was 30 years of age, when Christ stepped onto the world stage as the Messiah and began the ministry for which he had come. In Luke chapter 3, we can turn there very quickly, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. Okay, verse 22 says tonight, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him," upon Christ, "and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." And that's when he began his public ministry. And his ministry was to present the gospel. He gave his life and shed his blood for what purpose? That many people could be saved alive. That is, have life only as God can give life through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that he might make up the bride. Then, sickly tonight, Joseph in his day became the only means of being saved physically as they were perishing, also physically. Christ came to save us spiritually. Joseph was used of God to save many people alive physically. So when the famine came, all the doors were closed for survival, be it a person or a nation. They were going to have to come to one single source for what they needed if they wanted to survive. Pharaoh sent everyone to Joseph by which if there was to be any hope of survival, then they would have to come to Joseph. So as much as this was a glimpse, it was a glimpse of what was to come. The essence of the real event in which God the Father designates his only begotten Son as the only source of salvation. All roads don't lead to Rome, by the way. And all these other deities that exist out there are really only the deities of men's minds. There's only one deity out there that can save the lost man, the sinner, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, scripture I'm sure that most of us are all familiar with, a couple of verses in there. Looking at verse 10. And I go back to verse 10 for the context. Peter speaking says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name. Shinto is not Christ. Buddha is not Christ. Krishna is not Christ. Allah is not Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the single source of salvation. Amen. So let me see here before I get ahead. We see, as surely as all the people in Joseph's day, had they refused to come to Joseph, would have died, so too anyone who does not come to Christ will surely remain dead spiritually. And if they die in that state, it will be an eternal separation in a place called hell. Revelation chapter 20. We'll get there. My page is not turning as fast. There we go. In Revelation chapter 20, looking in verse 11, says, "And I saw," John speaking, says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now, there's a number of books that are there. There's one book of life, and that's the book that our name is written in when we come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Those other books are the record, the undeniable record, that if you appear at that great white throne judgment, you have not been saved. You have not come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you have any questions about it, there's the record. Nowhere in that individual's life, when they're at that great white throne judgment, is there any record that they ever came to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on there, and he says in verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." That is not talking about salvation at all. That is talking about whatever degree of hell they're going to be spending an eternity in is what they're going to be judged according to the nature of their life and how it was lived. Verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was what? Cast into the lake of fire." For those who do not believe that there's a place called hell, there's a place that's a lake of fire, well, there it is. It's in the Word of God. Joseph, seventh night, Joseph was not recognized by his brothers. Genesis chapter 42, looking at verses 7 through 8. "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them." Aren't you glad that the Lord knows who he is? And he knows us by name. "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spoke roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan, to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him." There is no doubt that Joseph's brothers ever expected to see him again, let alone as the powerful Egyptian ruler unto Pharaoh. Never could have imagined that in a bazillion years. When they come for help because of the famine, they did not recognize him. They made no, they had no idea. They had no expectation that he would even be there whatsoever. Imagine the flood of emotions they must have felt when Joseph revealed who he was. Hey, I'm Joseph, by the way, guys. Could you imagine the immediate guilt to realize that he was second most powerful man to Pharaoh? That was it. All he had to do was say the word, and his brothers were, well, they were history. But as surely as Christ was treated with hatred, treated with anger at his first advent, imagine the Jewish response, the world's reaction as well, when Jesus comes the second time and reveals himself to the world, especially to his people. Now there are those who are in hell today because they rejected the Messiah. They died in their sin. They have gone to the place of torment. They already know what the others are going to find out at some particular point. Zechariah chapter 12. In Zechariah chapter, let me see, we're going to go to Zechariah chapter 12. Just looking at verse 10. Actually, you can read verses other chapters 13 and 14 as well. But chapter 12 and verse 10. Verse 9 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him," that is Christ, "and as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Talk about a nation that has been living in a delusional state. When the scales are removed from their eyes and they realize what their forefathers have done and the legacy that they have left them, lies and deception and indifference, when all of a sudden they see that, whoa, this is the one whom we so ill-treated, the Messiah. So, come on. Boy, everything's sticking together up here tonight. Eighthly and lastly tonight. Nope, not lastly. Eighthly anyway. Joseph had a plan in Genesis chapter 42, verse 25. "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provisions for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money. For behold, it was in his sack's mouth." And of course we know eventually he does it with a cupbearer, with the youngest one. But as much as Joseph's treatment of his brothers didn't make a whole lot of sense, Joseph had a plan. And in a very similar fashion or similar vein, when Christ came as a servant, it didn't make any sense. The Jews were not looking for a servant. They were looking for a deliverer. And to be a deliverer from Roman oppression, you'd have to have great power. And who but the Son of God would have that kind of power? And so when he came as a servant, because he came to serve the need of their salvation, they didn't get it. They were not able to connect the dots. So in a similar vein, when Christ came as a servant, not making any sense to the Jews, who would have thought the Messiah would come as a king, they flat out rejected him. Isaiah chapter 53. Of course, the scripture we're all familiar with. Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 1 through 5. Isaiah speaking, he says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are all healed. And of course he says the truth here in verse 6 as well. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, says God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, who are not willing that any should perish. That is the Father's plan made possible because of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews had in mind that he was coming back for them and them alone, even though the Old Testament doesn't tell them that. And the religious leaders knew that God had another plan. They just didn't understand it. But it is the Father's plan made possible by the Son that Jew and Gentile has a means of salvation. And then lastly tonight, Joseph had a completely surrendered will to that of another. And this is an important part of the message tonight. Genesis chapter 47, I believe. Looking at verse 23. Speaking not only to those who had come down to buy provisions because of the famine, speaking to all the nation, especially those in Egypt. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for who? For Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And he did that on several different occasions. But with Joseph's appointment, he set out to do just one thing. He was put there by Pharaoh, and he was there to please Pharaoh. The Pharaoh who actually commuted Joseph's sentence is the one that Joseph felt he owed so much to. So it was Jesus who came to do just that with us, to please the Heavenly Father. He said, I do always that which pleases the Father. And he has come to not only win a bride for himself, but to turn the people's hearts back to God himself. So it was Jesus who came to do just that one thing, to please the Heavenly Father, and in the process has and still is saving much people alive. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Joseph's character was such that it was a malleable character. God was able to use him regardless of the circumstances in Joseph's life. He used those circumstances to mold and to shape Joseph. And I would encourage all the parents to realize, and I've said this before, but I go through these different profiles in character, and be very careful about your shaping and the molding of your children. You don't have to shape and mold their personality. That's pretty much set. Our responsibility is to mold their character. And let me share this last thought. Character is what shows up when there is no one to hold them accountable. And I got to thinking, and some of it has been spawned by my daughter Robin as a school administrator, and the things that she's finding she's having to deal with, sometimes with parents, but mostly with kids that are in a Christian school. And I got to think about all of us as parents when our children go out, whether they're going out to stay at a friend's house, or if they're going to the mall, or wherever it is that they might be going. Have we instilled the kind of character in them that when we're not around to look over their shoulders, they would do exactly what they would do when you were there observing and watching them? So character is what shows up when there is no one to hold you accountable. God is always, always looking for vessels, willing to be shaped vessels that are willing to be molded for His use and for His glory. Those are the ones that God's using. And those are the ones that God's going to promote to greatness. Not only in this life, but He's going to promote them to greatness in the next life, in the next phase, in eternity. The question is whether we're willing to be shaped and molded by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, by our studying in the Word of God, by the preaching of the Word of God. Where is your character? Moms and dads, do not assume that what your children do at home is what they're going to do when they're out there. You and I need to work at this in the lives of our children so that we'll have the confidence. And don't be afraid to check up on them. Amen. Satan is out there. Satan is alive and well. He hangs around malls. He hangs around unsaved people's homes. Even weak, anemic Christian homes. He may not be in the home, but he's hanging around it. And so our children, we have to realize that our children are constantly in jeopardy. And we have got to instill a sense that we're your mom and your dad. We're going to follow up. We're going to check up on you. But we also want to instill the kind of character that we know you're going to do what you're supposed to be doing. But we're going to double check just to make sure. God does. Amen. God just doesn't leave us to our own. He's given us the Holy Spirit. So God always knows what's going on in our hearts and our lives. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intents of our hearts. Amen. So it's been amazing to look at Joseph. We got maybe just one more message and so on. And then we'll probably close off with Joseph. Then we're going to take a look at his brothers. I don't know, but I would like to be like Joseph, wouldn't you? Not go through the things he went through, but if that's what God's will is, then we deal with it. But to have the kind of character and the integrity that Joseph had, because to be honest with you, his brothers didn't have any. And yet the next one, the next group is Joseph's brother, more like us than we are like him, Joseph. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Father, we pray tonight as we get ready to go home that you give traveling mercies. We know it's dark. But Lord, we're thankful for the time that we've been able to be in the house of the Lord, that we can go home tonight rejoicing in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God and with the infallibly preserved Word of God that we have had our hearts exposed to tonight. And that, Lord, through this man, Joseph, that we will see things that, Lord, will just stand in awe and marvel. That there's no reason that none of us can't be like Joseph. There's nothing standing between who Joseph was and how he served, the honesty and the integrity and the character, except for our desire. That really is the only thing. Our flesh tends to outperform in this area of desire. Lord, help us to put the flesh in check so that, Lord, the spirit within us that lusteth to envy against the flesh, that it might win and that we might become men like Joseph or women who are like Mary and Eunice and so on. So, Father, we just pray tonight that you'll guide and direct, that, Lord, each and every day we will grow more like you as you form us and you shape us and you mold us. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.